Wow, what a blessing to be here with y'all. Some of you know we visited last fall and got to know some of you very well. We're encouraged by you. We're glad that you're here. My dad is in dementia care in Ridgecrest, and I'm so glad that we have you guys to worship with and encourage us, and hopefully we can encourage you a bit too. For those of you that don't know, we're from Tennessee, and I don't really have a Tennessee accent because I was born in Oregon. I lived in California. I've lived in Ohio. I lived in New York kind of longer than I wanted to, and I've been in Tennessee for 34 years. Tennessee's home. Tennessee's home to my family. I've got 5 kids. 3 of them are biological. The 2 are by marriage, and I count them as my kids. Got 3 grandkids. They're all 3 years old. And it's a little background. I'm a preacher. I'm an elder. I'm a biologist, so I'm a kind of a weird combination. I don't have any fancy PowerPoints for this morning, but if you want to see a fancy one, come back tonight. I got a fancy one for tonight's study. When I got to thinking about what would be good sermons, we had recently had a really good study on Melchizedek. And it was really helpful to me to learn some things about Melchizedek. And it really helped me understand some things that I don't think I've ever heard a sermon about Melchizedek in my life. And I thought I'd share that with you this morning. And I thought we'd all learn about Melchizedek and how that ties in with Jesus and how it's so special and how we can be priests of the order of Melchizedek, which is really cool. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 14 to start. Genesis chapter 14. In this chapter, we have a lot of kings taking over the land of Canaan. And they're doing a lot of conquering and capturing. And in this capturing, they take Lot's nephew. Okay? And that kind of sets the stage for where we're going to start. Verse 15. Actually, we'll start in verse 14. And I'm using the New King James. I know I'm out of step here. So if yours reads a little different, that's probably why. I'm going to start in verse 14. Now when Abram heard that his brother... Now here's this term, brother. I think this term is more a relative. You know, Lot is not his brother. It's his nephew, but it's more of a relative. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. After this, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed them and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. So here we have these kings conquering and things. Abram has 318 men with him. They conquer all these guys. If you read back in the chapter, there's a lot of spoils of battle. He brings back those. He gets Lot. He gets people that were taken. And then this king, Melchizedek, king of Salem. And guess what? Salem later on becomes Jerusalem. Okay, so there's our first connection. Okay. Melchizedek, this king, And then he says in verse 19, very profound statement, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Okay, Melchizedek, as far as I know, he hasn't met Abram yet, but he knows who Abram's from. And he knows that. And then he also knows who won this battle that they just won. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave a tenth of all. Okay, so that's kind of important here. We also need to remember this is before the Old Testament law of Moses. This is before that. And you have Abram paying tithes to King Melchizedek. Okay, so let's jump to Psalms 110. And I'm reading this because, as far as I know, this is the first mention of the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength, and out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So here's this mention of this order of Melchizedek. So that's going to tie in with what we just read. And by the way, Noah, thank you for your prayer. I really appreciate it. Really, really appreciate that. Let's jump over to Hebrews. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in Hebrews because Hebrews kind of connects the dots for us and how Melchizedek fits in with God's plan for his people. So we'll read in Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses there starting with verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Okay, so here the Hebrew writer tells us about Jesus. Jesus, our high priest. Jesus, when we pray to God, we pray through Jesus, our high priest. He's the one we pray through. He's the one that understands what we go through. He's the one that walked this earth. He's the one that gave his life for us. And it says in two places here, he's of the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Now, this is something that in the middle of studying this recently, I realized, you know, in the world, there's lots of priesthoods. People talk about lots of priesthoods in different churches, different orders, different things. You know, in God's word, there's two priesthoods mentioned. You got the Levitical priest, and then you got the priesthood of Melchizedek. Just two. But in the world, we have all sorts of priesthoods. Obviously, they're not of God. But this priesthood, this is of the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to see why that's so significant as we keep reading. Let's go to chapter 6, starting with verse 19. And we're going to read through verse 10 of chapter 7. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's a little different there too. You have the Levitical priest who would die. They had a service time. We now have a priest who lives forever in Jesus. Keep reading. For this Melchizedek, verse 1 of chapter 7 of Hebrews, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. This is just kind of fascinating. We get a lot of insight to what happened in Genesis chapter 14 here. We see that there's, you know, Melchizedek, he's the priest of the Most High God. He meets Abraham after the slaughter of the kings. And we read about how Abraham and 318 men conquered these guys. And then it says, talks about Melchizedek as being king of righteousness, king of peace. And then it talks about how he doesn't have a father, a mother, no mention of his father or mother or genealogy is mentioned. And we're going to see how that's kind of significant in our next reading too. But then Abraham gave a tenth of all he had to Melchizedek. And see, what the Hebrew writer is showing us is the lesser pays tribute to the greater. So in the Levitical comparison of the Levitical priesthood to the order of Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek is superior. And that's what the Hebrew writers, he's connecting those dots for us. But he also says something else too. He shows us that in a way, the Levitical priesthood also paid tribute to Melchizedek, because the Levitical priesthood really, in a figurative sense, was still in the loins of Abram. See? So in a sense, all of those who came from Abram were paying tribute to Melchizedek. Now let's keep reading. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And this is just kind of fascinating. Jesus is a high priest. But guess what? He's of the tribe of Judah. He's not of the tribe of Levi. And here we see this change in priesthood. He's of the tribe of Judah, but he's also of the order of Melchizedek. And that's just kind of fascinating to me. And we see this phrase again, verse 17. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, the earthly priests, they served a certain period of time. Jesus is forever, which is great, which is just something else, just remarkable. Let's keep reading. I know I ask for your patience. We're covering a lot of territory real fast. I understand that, but I really want us to capture the context of what's going on here. Let's pick up in verse 20 of Hebrews 7. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many, many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So here we have this comparison of the Levitical priests. They served a certain period of time and then they died. We now have Jesus as our high priest forever. And what a blessing that is. And this all kind of ties in with Melchizedek and Abram paying tribute to the greater. And Jesus is of this better covenant, of this better priesthood. And it's available to all. And you can read through other parts of the Hebrews to really get a grasp for how wonderful this is and how superior Jesus is. So this order of Melchizedek, it's a special order. Jesus is high priest of this eternal order. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter has some things to say about this priesthood that we've just been talking about. And we'll start with verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him, on him, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter talks a lot about this priesthood that Christians are part of. And no longer do we need to offer up physical sacrifices. Jesus died once for all. But notice, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, verse 5. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. These spiritual sacrifices are emulated in Jesus' life. How he cared about people. He provided for people. He told people what they needed to do to be pleasing to God. These are all spiritual sacrifices, helping people in various ways. And here, Jesus, this holy priest, it says, was put to death. The builders rejected him, but he became the chief cornerstone. He's what everything else is built upon, this holy nation. And I want to tell you, you live in California, and you face a lot of trials. We live in Tennessee, we face a lot of trials too. I appreciate living in Tennessee. I'll share something with you. Our governor did something kind of caught me off guard. I listened to his inauguration speech. Our governor talked about the parable of the sower. Can you believe that? A governor talking about scripture. Now, I don't know if that would be tolerated in California. And I'm sorry about that. I'm not saying that way. I used to live in California. I love California. My dad's been in California. So it's not anything of that. But I'm just saying, you have challenges. You have trials. We do too. When COVID hit, I'll just share with you another story. When COVID hit, we worship in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. Beth and I live in Knoxville, Tennessee. We live in the county. So we're kind of halfway it's the same distance to Oak Ridge as it is to Knoxville, the city of Knoxville. Well, living in Knox County, they have certain rules. In Oak Ridge, we're in Anderson County. When COVID hit, the leaders of Knox County would not let people assemble to worship God. Did you guys go through stuff like that? Yeah, I figured you did. And then they said, well, you can assemble as long as you don't bring a Bible, you don't open a songbook, you don't have the Lord's Supper. They said this, okay? Guess what? Our governor came in and threw that out. It was a blessing. But when we came together, there was a couple Sundays, I told, at the time, We have five elders now. At the time, we only had two, and the other elder is older than me, believe it or not. I told Beth and my other daughter, Samantha, I said, okay, if somebody needs to go to jail for us assembling, it'll be me. I don't want Larry going to jail. So we understand there's oppression everywhere against Christians. But let's embrace what Peter's saying here. Okay? Let's really embrace, because guess what? You guys appreciate it more than anybody in this country to be a part of a special nation, a holy nation, one that can't be shaken, one that governors of this state cannot control. You're part of a holy nation, part of Jesus' his church, his body. You're part of His kingdom. And you know what? No man can take that away. What a blessing and a comfort that is, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. And that's what Peter's telling. He's telling us about this wonderful priesthood that can be had by anyone. Anyone can be a part of this priesthood. And it's not the Levitical priesthood that was based on physical things and a physical law. This is based on a spiritual law. The law of liberty, the law of Jesus Christ. It's forever. Maybe sometimes we don't embrace what a blessing it is to be a disciple of Jesus. But notice this great nation, this higher order. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. By the way, I didn't have to get arrested. I didn't tell that part. There was a police officer nearby, and he let us assemble, and I was thankful for that. So I didn't finish that part of the story. Okay, Revelation chapter 1. And I'm reading from the New King James Version, and I don't like the rendering of this, just so you know. So we'll talk about that in a second. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That in and of itself is remarkable, isn't it? That Jesus' blood is cleansed us. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. But let's read verse 6. And has made us kings. Now in the footnote of the New King James, it does correct this. And it should read, and has made us a kingdom and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you see that? Peter just told us about this special people, this holy nation. And here the writer of Revelation, John and the Holy Spirit, are telling us He's made us a kingdom. And we're priests in that kingdom. And guess which order of priests we are? We're not of the Levitical Aaron order. We're of the order of Melchizedek, the order that's forever. This eternal order. This higher order than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus, he's from the tribe of Judah, and He's high priest. He's high priest forever. And guess what? Followers of Jesus are of the same eternal order. Isn't that wonderful? That we are of that eternal order of Jesus Christ. And this is the only other priesthood mentioned in the Bible, is the order of Melchizedek. And I know for years I'd read that name and I'd say, man, that's a complicated name. I don't know if I can ever understand what that's all about. You ever have that happen to you? Or maybe you go to the book of Revelation like we just read, and you say, well, I don't want to read that. That's too hard to understand. Frankly, I think the book of Romans is more challenging than Revelation, but that just because something's challenging should not shy us away from studying it. Because it's there for our good. And Melchizedek, I guess that's what kind of spurred me on. I was like, I need to learn about this. And then you see how much scripture is dedicated in the book of Hebrews about it. It's important. Because it's eternal. And it's the priesthood that all Christians are part of. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And maybe there's someone here this morning that's not of that order, of that eternal order. We want to encourage you if you become a part of that order. so you can enjoy the blessings of having a wonderful high priest to pray through. The power of prayer was mentioned in our prayer this morning. What a blessing that is to be able to pray through our high priest and approach the throne of God. What a blessing that is. But the other blessing, having your sins washed away, being able to know that one day you will be in heaven because you're part of an eternal priesthood, that God wants to be with him forever. If you're not a Christian, let's read together what happened in Acts chapter 2. We have Peter and 11 apostles standing up in verse 14. They give this wonderful sermon. They tie it in with different prophecies that are being fulfilled as people are speaking in tongues, and people from, I count, 15 nations here, they can understand what's being said in their own language. They realize that this is supernatural. This is from God. And Peter and the apostles tie it in with the prophecies and then show how Jesus is superior to King David, because he's at the right hand of God right now. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We sang a song. It's a beautiful thought. Each time we sin, we really are the ones who crucified Jesus. We sang a song this morning about that. That's what the apostles are saying here. Whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. For every sin that's ever been committed, Jesus died for that. So we're all part of that. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children. It seems that the first mention is for the Jews and to all who are far off. That seems to be a reference to the Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. We talked about the perverse generation we live in our Bible class this morning. It was a really good class to talk about, you know, how we need to be on guard about what's going on in the perverse generation around us. But notice what, here the hope that Peter and the apostles give, be saved from this perverse generation. We can be saved from that. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord, speaking of Jesus, adding to his church, his kingdom, his priesthood daily. And that's how you can become a disciple of Jesus. Repenting of your sins, making the good confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and being immersed in baptism to wash away your sins. What a blessing that is. What a blessing. And then you can be part of this perfect and eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ, of the order of Melchizedek. Our last reading, Galatians chapter 3. And I get goosebumps when I read this passage, when I think about all the connections that it makes for us in three or four verses here. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then this is the remarkable part. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, Abraham, and we can look over at another place in Hebrews, Abraham was looking for that eternal city of God while he walked this earth. He was looking to be part of that eternal priesthood, that eternal order, even though he was before it. He was looking forward to that. And can you imagine? Can you imagine Abraham now being comforted, thinking back, man, I met this unusual king that changed my life. What a blessing that would be. That would be a great conversation to have with Abraham, wouldn't it? We can have that maybe someday. So if we can help you in any way, if you want to become a Christian, if you need help, if you need prayers, this is a good time to let that be known. We're going to sing a song. It's a very appropriate song, the servant song. Jesus was a servant to us, and we are to be a servant to him and our fellow man. So if we can help you, please make it known while we stand and sing.